it's good to look around and see my church family, see my friends, and see some new friends I want to make, get to see returning guests, and I'm grateful that God allowed you to come here today. It's no accident you're here. Just by the way, we believe that God's in control of everything. He's sovereign, and he's over all, and he had good works. It says in Ephesians, which we've been learning from, that you would walk in before you ever existed. Before you ever were a thought in your mother and father's life, you know, God knew that you would walk in good works, and the things that we get to strive and do day in and day out are not by accident. It's because God's orchestrated them and he's brought us to this place where we walk in them today. And one of these good works are just being obedient to what God's called us to do. One of those good works is that we get to come here today and gather as the saints have been gathering ever since the first century church. And ever since Christ left us here as a family of believers, a true family, it should be the best representation of a family, us believers and Christians in this room today, and how we love one another, and how we encourage one another, and how we exhort one another, and how we help each other grow. Man, may it be a pleasing, pleasing fragrance and aroma to God today that just exclaims over Christ. And we really want today to be a new beginning, because that's what our church name means, to be a place of a new beginning, Provenance. That you would have a new beginning in your faith life, learning to repent of sin, but also not just repent, but put on the Christ-likeness that we're called to walk in upon our salvation. And that this day, through God's word, he'd use the very breathed word of God to bring us to that point where we could turn and we could take steps that we haven't taken before. And God, in his faithfulness and his kindness and his mercy, allows us to know truth so that we could have this opportunity. And I hope you're excited about it today. I know I am, because I want to grow in the likeness of Christ. That's our series that we've been in, likeness, embodying Christ's likeness and our call to one another. This morning's message will be titled, Embodying the Pleasing Aroma of Christ-like Thankfulness to God. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. We'll start there. We'll be in 3 through 5, actually, but I'm going to read in verse 1 and kind of recap from last week. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexually immoral in all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So I just finished my last week at the University of Montevallo last week, and I got to film and go around campus all the time, and it became very evident where the best smelling portions of campus were. So I knew that if I was heading to a woman's dorm, that it was going to smell really nice. It's going to smell flowery, and they're going to have incense flying everywhere, and it's going to be fresh. But when I walked over to a certain dorm room, which I will not name, which some of our guys actually live in this room, it became evident that there must not be any ladies that live here, right? Because there was a pungent aroma as I entered that place. I was like, whoa. And then I began to realize why the recruiters don't ever take students over to that dorm to see it as the one that they want to get people to come there. It's the one they avoid. And I learned in the marketing department that that was the case. They actually avoid that dorm room for that very reason, just only because of the stench of guys living there. And I think also, it's to be fair to the guys, of course, guys smell like locker rooms a lot of times, especially college students and high school students. Middle school, it begins in middle school, right, back then. But to be fair, it's also a super old building, one of the oldest, and it probably has mold in different places, and it's not all our guys, at least. Our guys smell good. Give them a hug, and you'll see. But bad smells are a deterrent, right? They aren't very pleasing. Bad aromas are a thing, and here's the thing. If there's a bad aroma, it shouldn't be normal, and so when you smell it, it sends off something in your brain. You're like, okay, something's wrong. I've got to figure out the source of this, right? You know, if you're walking through the house and all of a sudden there's kind of this moldy smell, it's like, okay, well, we can't just avoid that. We need to go figure out what's going on. This shouldn't be happening, okay? It hasn't smelled like this before. And, you know, I don't know about you, but like, I get angry. Well, I need to repent of my anger. We've been talking about that in the series, you know, when I smell bad. What's that smell? Let's figure it out. You know, my boys, they walk up to me and they play pranks on me by trying to make smell their armpits, and it's been a full day. You know, I'll be like, hey, go take a shower. Get out of my face, man. And they like to mess with me about that. They're at that age. You get the point, though, right? Like, bad smells mean that there's something off. And if you don't deal with it, it's not going to get any better. It's just going to get worse, right? And so we've been in this section in Ephesians chapter 5 where we've kind of transitioned from the earlier parts of Ephesians chapters 1, 2, 3, especially. We've been learning the identity of us as Christ followers. And we were called out by God. We were predestined to be chosen ones of God, become heirs and family members of God, adopted into his family. So if you put your faith in Jesus today and you've truly given your life to Christ, you've been not only saved from your sin and saved from the wrath of God, saved from hell, saved to heaven, but you've also been adopted into the very family of God, and God becomes your father. Before, he wasn't your father. Before, the Bible says that Satan was your father. You had a terrible father that didn't care anything about you and only wanted to lead you to worldliness and dissatisfaction and ultimately destruction, separation from God. He's out, so he wants everybody to be out with him, right? And he's your father. But after Christ and after believing in Jesus, you get a new father, and he's a perfect father, and he gifts you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, talks about in Ephesians chapter 1. Everything that he is made available to you as a Christ follower, and he owns everything. We talked about that. He owns everything. All the money that we gave just now, if you gave to his work, he gave it to you because it's his, and he gave it to you as a steward to use for his glory, to bring worship to him. Hopefully it was a pleasing fragrance. It was an aroma that wafted up to the nostrils of God as we did that little act right there, and we took that aside. Hopefully it was a pleasing aroma to God, an act of worship, all right? Why? Because we're being obedient to live according to the way he's called us to as his children, right? And then not only does he make us his children, he changes us from the inside. It says he gives us the Holy Spirit as a down payment of the inheritance. And the down payment is a guarantee that God's going to bring us into his kingdom one day. How he guarantees that, though, is he becomes intimately involved in our life by giving us his very self, right? So he gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Jesus left so he could bring a helper to make this possible. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, gets to work. Galatians 5 talks about that, and transforms us from who we were before to a new person, a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about this. If anyone is in Christ, behold, a new creation. The old is left, the new has come. The old has passed away, right? And that's what happens with us in Christ. God transforms us. That's this process of sanctification where God takes us and sets us apart from the world, and he sets us apart to his worship, to be the very worshipers of God. And so then he builds on that case throughout Ephesians. Paul talks about this idea that you've been called not just to worship God in your inner temple, yourself, right? Your temple set aside to God, but then also you're being grafted into this bigger body, right? A temple that's being built over the course of time. That's the mystery in chapter 3 that's being revealed, that's been hidden for the ages, that Gentiles, which is most of you, I don't think there's any Jews in the room, right? Those who grew up as Israelites and have that descent, right? We don't have any of that. So like, if you're not one of those, then you are a Gentile, one of the nations that originally nobody thought would have any access to God. The mystery is that you would be brought in to this covenant with God, the covenant that was promised for his children, his chosen people. You would become that and be brought into it. And then over the course of time, God's been drawing more and more of his children out. As people hear the gospel, they get saved, they're being brought into this body. And it says it's a body that's knit together, joined together, growing together, right? You can't do life in the way that God intended without being connected to this body, right? People try to do it all the time, and they suffer, and they're hopeless, and they don't change, and they don't have accountability. They don't have all the things they need to grow into the body part they were intended to be. Number one, just because they're not connected to the rest of the body. And, you know, what part can the body part serve if it's not actually part of a body, right? And so then what God's doing, he says, brick by brick, he's building this temple, this body of Christ, all joined on top of each other into this great structure that's one day going to be revealed when Christ returns. He's going to say, okay, who is part of this temple? And God, Jesus, is going to open the seals like he talks about in Revelation. Who's worthy to open the seal? Jesus. He's going to open the seals of the Lamb's Book of Life, see which names are written in there and have been written in there since the foundations of the world. And if you're in Christ, your name has been written in there since the beginning. It's going to be revealed. And then we're going to see this great temple of worship to God be revealed when he comes back. Make sense? And you're a part of it. You're going to be a brick in it. And the cornerstones will be Christ that talks about. And this body right now has been left to move and breathe and act like Christ, be Christ to this world. And you can't do that if you're not connected to it, right? That's what we've been learning. All right, so that's our identity. And then in chapter 4, it begins, and Paul says, okay, because of all that, now it's time to live in light of that. What's the point of it all? And the point of it all is that the Holy Spirit, God himself, is working in all of us to bring us into the unity of the faith that begins to talk about at the beginning of chapter 4. The unity, where we all attain the unity. We're one, completely one, just as God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. He wants to bring us into oneness with God himself, but also with each other, right? And God knows that if we have problems with one another, we have relational issues, okay? Because anytime you pursue becoming a family and being connected like a body and working together, there's going to be issues. There's going to be problems, which is why people avoid that, right? Then he knows that he's calling you into something that's going to bring conflict, but he's giving us instructions in Ephesians about how to avoid and overcome and ultimately display the body of Christ in a beautiful way to the world. We can't do that if we're fighting with each other. We can't do that if we're angry at one another, right? We can't do that if we're gossiping and slandering and we're not connected and we don't genuinely love one another, all right? If God loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and all of his sons don't follow suit and they aren't willing to love people enough to give and serve and put themselves out there to be hurt, then what does that mean about what Christ did? And Christ came to change us. And so we have to be the same. The point of it all is the unity of the faith is that we're going to grow in Christ-likeness together. Make sense? All right? That's a little recap. A little synopsis. Basically, you just learned all the chapters that we spent a year now going through. Right? That's the point. And so then he gets to chapter 5. And he says, okay, let me start landing the plane because we're getting to the end now. We're getting into 5 and then 6, and we're going to be done, and we're going to be off the Thessalonians. It's going to be fun. But before we get there, he's going to land the plane. And he starts to say, hey, look, therefore, because of all this stuff that I've been talking about, especially in chapter 4, the unity of faith, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, walk in love together, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. We learned last week about the love of God. You have to have experienced the love of God to want to show it to anybody else. And if you're not showing the love of God to someone else, it probably means you haven't really experienced the love of God for yourself. All right, so you need to ask yourself that question. And then we need to show the love of God in this sacrificial type way. Why? Because God wants a fragrant offering. And we learn that this fragrant offering, it started all the way back with what Harrison was talking about, the temple being built, where the sacrifice of animals and goats and the unblemished lambs and all those things would be performed. Why? Because they were a symbolic of people saying, I'm going to come and give my best to God, the work, the sweat and toil of my life. I'm going to give this to God. We're going to burn it up so that this fragrance could rise up to God and he could be pleased, right? And that was worship. But we've been called, we've learned, that sacrificial system that happened in the temple doesn't just happen in the temple anymore. God brought a new dichotomy where you are part of this temple, and now your life, every aspect of who you are becomes a sacrifice to God, a giving of praise to God, gratitude, thankfulness, right? Your words can display that. Your actions can display that. Your thoughts, the desires of your heart even, are meant to be a worship of God throughout the course of your life. And that's a fragrant offering. We need to be imitators of God. As Christ did these things, we need to be the same. All right, so our life should be this pleasing aroma to God, this worship to God, but sometimes it can become a stench. And if it's a stench, there's a problem that we need to deal with, and that's what Paul's going to help us deal with now, okay? Here's the way it becomes a stench. Verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. All right? It's proper that it not be named. None of these things should even be named. So if they are being named, if you could look at people and say they're characterized by this, within the saints, those are the holy ones, set apart, chosen ones of God, there's an issue. That's improper, right? Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead be thanksgiving. All right? So we want to learn how to be a pleasing aroma to Christ today, an aroma of Christ-likeness to God. In order to do that, we must, number one, first, fully understand the spiritual stench process, okay? How does it get to be so stinky, right? How does that happen? Number one, spiritual stench is first proliferated by letting sin fester in one's heart. That's where we're going to be for a minute. That's what it says, sexual immorality, all impurity, covetousness must not even be named among you. What does that mean? Get rid of it. Quick. If it's there, don't even let it sit there. It shouldn't even be thought of. We need to get rid of this as quick as possible. Cast it off. That's what we've been learning in Ephesians, right? Put away these things and put on the likeness of Christ. These things, if they're there and to any degree, to any little bit, it's a problem, and it's only going to lead to more and more issues if we don't put it off as quickly as possible. The biblical view of immorality is summarized in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, where Paul talks about the fact that it's the will of God that you be sanctified, set apart, like I was just talking about. It's the state of being set apart from sin and the world to that of the deity of God and who he is, that you abstain from this, okay? Right after he talks about the will of God is your sanctification, he talks about immediately after that, you need to abstain from sexual immorality. This is all over the place in Ephesians, and this is a term that God uses all over everywhere, and it was something that the Gentile nations were characterized by, right? So this first word is porneia, that's immorality. In the ESV, they added the word sexual to it because that's what it means, right? But it wasn't originally used that way. Immorality was just synonymous at their time in the Greek with sexual sin, all right? So it refers to any excessive behavior or lack of restraint, sexual excess, indulgence, every kind of extramarital, unlawful, or unnatural intercourse that men and women would perform. It refers to general acts outside of legal marriage, and it was often linked to pagan religious practices. We've been learning that in Ephesians, that there was probably this kind of sex cult that was associated with the temple of Artemis, that Paul, when he came in and overthrew Artemis, he was really throwing down a lot of these sexual practices as well. And that's why people were like really frustrated and rioting and wanting to run him out of town. So this is a big deal. Porneia. It's all over the place. It's loose morals, and it was a continuous problem in the Greco-Roman world. All right, put it away. Get rid of it. It doesn't need to be named among you. In biblical terms, anything outside of the context of marriage, any kind of sexual act, is forbidden by God. It's not okay. And you'd be surprised when I'm walking on this campus and I'm talking to students and I'm asking them and I'm talking about things, how much this is not the norm like it used to be when I was growing up. It was understood, like, you don't do that. You felt bad about it. You may act on those things, but you understood that it was morally unacceptable in culture to not. Well, now it's different. You know, I'm talking about to students and counseling them, saying, hey, did you know that the Bible says that this is wrong? Like, you should never do this outside of the context of marriage. This is one of those things that, like, is totally forbidden outside of the context of marriage, but it's totally acceptable and encouraged inside marriage. It's one of those weird things in the Bible. But did you understand that? And they're like, I've never heard that before. Did you grow up in church? Yeah, I grew up in church. They didn't talk about that. And I'm like, whoa, this is amazing. You know, and this is the culture we live in, and it's more and more shown in America. We are characterized by porneia. And if porneia sounds familiar, that's where pornography gets its foundation from. That word comes from porneia, right? And we live in a culture right now that's exporting pornography all over the world, making it prevalent. We're exporting porneia, extramarital sexual relationships outside of the norm, the biblical norm. We're pushing that as a nation all over the world through pornography, but also through our laws, through the way that we're trying to influence the culture in other countries that don't want to accept those things. Okay, we've learned a lot about this in Ephesians, so I'm not going to spend the whole message on that. I just want to kind of hit on it because this is one of the things, right? This is where the stench begins. This stuff isn't pleasing to God. We're not going to be able to live a life of worship to God if we allow this to fester inside of our hearts and in our practices in any sense, in any way, any small way. If it's there, it's still going to stink. It's not going to allow us to please God. So we have to put it off. The next word he uses is all impurity. It's akarthasia is the original word. And it describes any substance that's filthy or dirty and cold. It often refers to trash, garbage, or contents of graves causing ceremonial impurity. Okay? Akarthasia is a broad term figuratively referring to moral uncleanness in thought, word, deed, and it describes the state of moral impurity, especially sexual sin. So it's closely related to sexuality, but it's not just that. It's kind of a little bit of a broader term. In a real sense, it's worldliness. William Barclay writes that akatharsia means everything which would unfit a man to enter into God's presence. It describes the life muddied with wallowing in the world's ways. Right? So worldliness, it's worldly passions, worldly desires, worldly pursuits, worldly thoughts. That's what impurity is, right? So think about it. You want to go talk to God and you're about to talk about something and you think, would a holy God want me to talk about this to him? Would he want to have this conversation with me right now? I'm in the holy of holies, the most perfect being there has ever been. Would he want to talk about this? Would he be happy that I'm thinking about this? Would he be happy that I get excited about this, right? Whatever those things are, that's impurity, right? Because why? God's trying to make us pure. He's commanded us to be holy as he is holy, right? So those kind of things are the things. I'm not going to define those things for you right now. That's another study. That's counsel. That's us meeting up and hanging out and talking about what that means to your life. So I have not given you any kind of definition for what those things are, right? Or any law. We're not going there, but I just want to leave it at that broad term and allow you to deal with it and allow the Holy Spirit to work inside of you if that's you, okay? So impurity, and then he goes on and says covetousness. Another word that is a synonym with is greed, okay? So it means greed. And the word is pleonexia. It means literally to have more and describes a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions, especially that which is forbidden. It's the desire to have more, irrespective of one's need, and is always used in a bad sense, and it describes this insatiable inability to be satisfied, right? So you're characterized by a person who is always looking around and saying, I want that, I can't have it, but I want that. I wish that I had that, I desire to have that. It's looking on at other people's things that they have and saying, man, I don't like my life, I want their life, you know? It's that kind of thing. So you get the full gamut, right? So it's actually the sexual acts. It's the next part, it's the impurity. It's just kind of the dwelling on the things. So much so that you get to the point where you're coveting and you're wanting what you can't have and you're wanting more and more of it and you're never able to fulfill your desires, never be satisfied because you always want something else, right? That's the impurity. Those are the things that they're a stench to the nostrils of God if we're a Christian trying to bring our worship of our life together and individually, right? Even a pagan like Plato had the sense to recognize, he says this, desire of man is like a sieve or a pierced vessel which he ever tries to and can never fill, right? So you get the sense in what's happening. Sexuality is very similar. It's very hard to satisfy that need, right? And if you look for it in all these places that God didn't intend, it always grows. It's always elusive, right? You're always trying to get it. You always feel guilt and shame. Nothing can bring you the satisfaction you're pursuing. And it's going to lead to all types of sin and pain and suffering. And ultimately, you're not going to live for the purpose you're created for if you pursue those things, right? He says, all of these things, verse 3, must not even be named among you. Do you get what he's saying? He said, among you. So there's this relational component to how we should approach these kind of sins, right? It's not just you individually. Oftentimes, these things, especially in our church culture, are seen as, hey, that's like your struggle and you're dealing with it. I'm praying for you, brother. You know, you deal with it kind of thing. Or I think he might be struggling with that, but I'm not going to bring it up because, you know, like that's kind of off limits. That's taboo stuff. I don't want to shame him. You know, I don't want to shame her, those kind of things. But the reality is, it says it must not even be named among you, right? He's talking about the gathering of believers. He's talking about a body connected together, right? We have a responsibility in these passages, and you're going to see throughout the rest of Ephesians, to not just be people that are individuals pursuing our own holiness apart from a connected body, but we're really responsible to help each other cast off these sins. This is not just an individual pursuit of holiness. This is a church family that is loving each other enough to have these kind of conversations, to be part of the process of helping us each individually rid these from our members, right? Just like other parts of the human body sound the alarm when another part isn't functioning right, right? So like you get that. You could have something crazy like, I have a headache right now. Why do you have a headache? Well, it could be because you have cancer. You know, like there's something deathly wrong with something else. And I have headaches all the time. What's the problem? And if they could trace it to the source, your head is crying out, there's an issue, right? It's basically telling on the other part of the body so that we can fix this thing, right? You get what I'm saying? Like your heart can flutter. Why? Because you haven't had enough like sugar. If you had too much sugar, right? And you start having heart palpitations. If you haven't drank enough water, you could get in a car accident, you know, unexpectedly. Right? So like those kind of things, the body tells you when there's an issue with another part of the body. We get that with our own bodies. And so in the same way, we're supposed to function as a body together and say, hey, like if you let that fester there, all those things, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, if you let those things fester, brother, sister, it's going to take you out. And if it takes your member out, you're essential to the body functioning like it's supposed to function. It's not just going to affect you. It's going to affect everybody else. This whole body of Christ, we have a picture to display of worship. We need to be a pleasing fragrance to God, not just individually, together. All right? We got to get rid of these things. Make sense? All right? So we have a responsibility. And I'm going to leave it at that because I want to go to the next part. All right. How do we know, though? So we have this responsibility. How do we know when it's happening? How do we know? By number 2, by the bad smell that's manifested by one's decayed speech, all right? There's a smell, a spiritual smell that's given off. It's an indicator of where someone's at with their walk with Christ. And that's why he throws in here. It's really weird, right? Like, why is speech all of a sudden thrown in to all these other random things? It's because it's connected, all right? Verse 4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. It's filthiness, it's sexual, it's crude, it's impure, it's the kind of things that are like garbage. Why are you talking about those things? We talked about this multiple weeks ago. Go back and listen to the podcast when we talked about speech. It's any speech that doesn't do what the Spirit's job is trying to do through pastors and through the Word of God, which is to build us up, all right, to find what is lacking in our faith and fill in the gaps. That's the point of the church, and that's the point of God's word, and that's the point of the Spirit. What he's doing is equipping us for the work of ministry, right? Okay? Other types of speech that are worldly, all they do is they make gaps in our faith, right? They take away the truth. They get rid of the stability, those kind of things, right? And so it's any kind of speech that decays, tears down, doesn't bring us into Christ's likeness. That's the kind of speech we need to remove, all right? This speech is the aroma. This is the bad smell. This is the alarm that should go off, right? When we hear someone speak a certain way, we know that there is festering that's been taking place inside their heart. Matthew 12 talks about that. Jesus gets all over, has harsh words to say about those who claim to love God but speak differently than he would speak, right? It says this, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. An evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned." What's he saying? Hey, the words you say bring judgment upon where your heart really lies. It's easy. It's super simple. It says it all over Scripture. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? Whatever's in there is going to come out, just like a spring of water. If you have foul spring, you have a polluted spring, foul speech will come out, right? If it's pure, purity will come out, right? Vice versa. But if out of their heart comes this spring and it's like, man, that water, that smells terrible. That smells like egg water. Have you ever smelled like egg smelling water? Down in Florida, it's like that in the canals. It's terrible smelling. You know what I'm saying, right? It's awful. It's like, what is that? This is, what did we drive over? It's terrible, right? You know something's up. There's something that caused that. And so it's like that with people in their speech. If these things come out of their mouth, the stench will ensue, and you know you can't avoid it. You can't avoid it. It's true. There's something rotten down in there that's getting out. It's not your imagination. You're not making it up. You're not being judgmental, right? Jesus literally says that, for by your words, you will be condemned or justified, right? In the face of who? In the face of God, but also the people listening. They know what you're about, right? And that's why he says, let no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Whenever you hear foul speech, you should think, that smells bad, and you can't ignore that. And you need to say, where is that smell coming from? We need to get to the source of it. We need to figure that out, because if we don't figure it out, it's only going to get worse, right? We've got to understand it. Let's get to the heart of it. Let me help my brother. And if you love your brother enough and you love your sister enough, you're going to be like, hey, bro, I'm going to tell you guys, like, if I have bad breath and I come up and I talk to you and I have really stinky breath, please tell me, all right? Just like, you won't hurt my feelings at all. You know, like if I have a thing in my nose, like I've had counseling with people. And I'll sit there and I'll go to the bathroom. Like, I have this thing in my nose. Like, bro, why didn't you tell me I had a thing in my nose? I didn't want to embarrass you, man. Look, now I'm going to be embarrassed walking around all day with this thing. Like, you were my brother. You loved me. Why didn't you love me? Help me out. We got to be that way for each other, right? Me and Johnny figured this out, you know, about a year ago. We realized the power of bad smell and that actually there is something wrong. Me and Johnny. So me and my wife, we talked about this. We kept on smelling this terrible smell in our van. And we're like, at first we thought maybe we had left the windows open and it had rained. And so like it needed to dry out and it would go away. Didn't go away. Got worse. Then we thought, man, did we leave bad food in this car? Is it spoiling? Because that happens sometimes, right? So we had the kids and all of us, we were looking under seats. We were looking for every little thing. And we found a couple of little things. We're like, there's no way that this little food, whatever this is, caused this smell. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And then we started pinpointing where it was coming from. It's from the glove box, all right? And so, man, I went down there, opened up the part behind the glove box, and all of a sudden it was like, boom, it hit you in the face. All right, there is something dead under there. There's got to be like a whole person under there. This is a terrible smell, right? And got Johnny. And me and him, I have a video of it if anyone wants to see it. I will not show it now because y'all want to run out of the room. But we looked under there and we knew something had died. And Johnny helped me because the reason Johnny helped me is because he's small. And not because I was scared of the smell. It was because he's small and he could get into this place that I couldn't get into. That's the reason, I'm telling you. But so he got in there and we pulled this thing out. And it was this giant rat, giant, that had maggots. And they, like, when we got, they just rolled out of a thing. Okay, I won't go any further. You get the idea. We pulled it out. It was huge, massive. I had one of those reactions where I just couldn't help it. I just started screaming. It was so terrible. Just started screaming uncontrollably on the video. But look, the point was, me and my wife, we were trying to ignore this thing. It'll go away. It's getting worse. What's the problem? Decay. Decay was happening. It was a giant rat who just wanted to rest one day under my cold van. And then we started the van. He jumped up in and got caught. Died, poor guy. I'm really not that sad about it. I hate rats. How about you? Then got put to death. Got out of my car eventually. All right, get the idea. We got to find out what's the problem. These kind of sins are like that, but way worse spiritually, right? If there's sexually inappropriate talk, guys, I warn guys against this all the time. Marriages, I warned you guys. Ooh, that woman who's not my wife is so good looking, right? Well, she just is, right? No. You're learning through your heart to express what's in there. And if you let that fester for a long period of time, what's going to happen is it's going to turn into something else, all right? You just let off a little smell there, but it's going to get worse, right? I tell married couples about this all the time. They're like, is it okay for us to have like Hollywood crushes and things like that, you know? And we just talk about it. We both have them. We're like, no, because you're training yourself to look at the opposite sex a certain way. And that's impurity. That's sexual immorality to even view someone that way. If you even look, the Bible says in Matthew 5, at a woman with lust in your heart for her, you've already committed adultery. So just the fact that you're having those kind of feelings attached, man, don't even go there. Put it out at its source. Cast it away. You get the idea, right? Impure talk, it'll reveal itself in the sexual inappropriate talk, but also just worldly talk, right? So cussing is that way. Are cuss words in and of themselves wrong? Like, not necessarily. I mean, they're not necessarily pure. I don't know if you want to talk about waste products and sexual acts in front of God, even though they literally might mean something, right? Like, would you want to bring those things up in front of God in his presence? Probably not. So it's impure, right? Is it holy? So cussing also is a worldly reaction to when things don't go like you want it to go, or, you know, those kind of things often. So put that stuff away. Don't let it fester there. That's the way the world would talk. Why would you talk that way? You're a saint. Worldly ideas being lifted up. There's a lot of talk going around all the time about, you know, what the world cares about, and what it loves and its values and those kind of things. And I often hear it coming out of Christians' mouths. And they're reading worldly sources in order to like learn, you know, what the world thinks. But then what's amazing is so often the things that people are putting in them are actually the things that become their beliefs, and they actually start talking and they start trying to add it. Like the pagans used to try to add Jesus to their religion. Christians try to add pagan things to Jesus and kind of make it all work together, right? You get what I'm saying? And we've got to be careful about that. Worldly values being infused, worldly desires, you know, the worldly pursuits, all that. That'll come out of people's mouth all the time. If you listen for those things, you'll hear them, right? Do you hear them? You guys get what I'm saying, right? It happens. And then that should be like, oh, that's a bad smell. There's something going on that's festering in their heart. And if I really love them, if I really love them, like a family loves family, like we're going to work through this. I got to help them. They might not even know the rat's dead in there. We got to get rid of that thing, you know? So where does it come from originally, though? Where does the smell come from? It's enacted by the filthiness of discontentment, right? How do you know that in this chapter? Verse 4 says, all right, instead of these things, let there be thanksgiving. And what we've been learning throughout Ephesians is, through all these sections, is that the Bible will give you like the opposite. So it'll give you like the, hey, this is the sin, this is the thing, but instead of that, do this. And what it's doing is it's giving you the polar opposite, right? Because repentance is not just stopping doing the bad thing. Repentance is stopping doing the bad thing, turning the other way, and going to Christ's likeness. And whatever the command to do that comes after putting off the bad thing is the opposite of what the other is. You get what I'm saying? All right, so what does he say? Instead of foul language, which is revealing all of this terrible stuff that's festering there, right? Instead of that, let's learn to be grateful to God with our speech. Let's learn to be thankful. Let's learn to exhibit contentment with our words, right? And if we can learn to do that, then hopefully what's going to happen is we're casting off these old things and we're learning to see God for who he is, all right? You get what I'm saying? You guys with me? So you have this big list: sexual immorality, impurity, greedy, covetousness. What is the common opposite trait that God wants us to pursue? Thankfulness, gratitude, contentment in him. That's what he wants. That's Christ-likeness, all right? Covetousness isn't just a bad thing. It's the worst possible thing. It's going to go on in verse 5 to call it idolatry. It's going to make it synonymous with that. Idolatry is anything that you exalt above the worship of God. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to present ourselves as a pleasing fragrance to God, an act of worship, right? That's just supposed to be our life, about putting on Christ's likeness, imitating him and all the things that he is. Right? If you covet things that you can't have and you want excessively things that you don't need, you'll live a life pursuing those things at all costs to the point where it even becomes sexual in your mind and on all those pursuits. All of that is not the worship of God, right? It's greediness. And that's ultimately exalting something else above the worship of God in your life, is creating idols for yourself that you worship in effect. And God hates that smell. He gets angry at that stuff, right? You get what I'm saying? Instead of worshiping God, you worship the object you covet, and you're not grateful. It starts with that, all right? I'm not grateful for who God is and what he is to me and what he's given me, and I'm not content with the fact of knowing that, like, he's going to give me whatever I need whenever I need it, and if I haven't got it yet, it's because God hasn't given it to me yet, because he doesn't think I need it yet, because he would give it to me if he thought I needed it. That's what being content is, right? All right, what comes after that is, I'm not grateful. God, I don't like what you've given me. God, this is not good enough. Give me something else. All right, I'm going to pursue it myself. I'm going to get it for my own. I'm going to take. I'm going to steal what's not mine to take, right? And that's why he talked about earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, let the thief no longer steal. So often we do that spiritually, right? We want to take what's not ours, what we can't have in the moment. We want to take it for ourselves. We want to steal away these things. Not trusting God to provide, all right? Why? Because we're not grateful. We're not thankful. We're not content. You know what I'm saying? The reason, I'll use this example, this is one. The reason we run from our spouse to pornography or the affections of another person is because we aren't content with the spouse God gave us, right? The reason unmarried people run to promiscuity before marriage is because they envy what others have and want to steal it for themselves now instead of waiting for God, the owner of everything, to give it to them when it's time, right? The reason we run to worldly pursuits is because we aren't content and grateful for the spiritual blessings God has bestowed on. He's given us every blessing in the spiritual realms, in the heavenly realms. He's given it all to us, Christians, brothers, sisters, saints. We have it all. It's coming, all right? But the reason we want to pursue the worldly things now instead, at the expense of the kingdom, is because we aren't content with the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. The reason we don't give to God's kingdom like we should, the reason we don't give financially to God's kingdom like we should, the reason that we don't serve God's kingdom like we should, the reason we don't open our mouths and be on mission for the kingdom like we should, is because we think that there's something better than what God's provided. Make sense what I'm saying? We're not grateful at our core. We're not thankful. We're not content with who we are, what we've been called to do, all right? And so there's another type of spiritual smell that's revealed in our talk. Along these lines, there's the coveting type talk that takes place. Man, I wish I had that. Man, can't wait to get out of this and get on to the next thing, right? Why do they get to have that, but I don't, right? I'm really spiritual. I'm trying to run hard after God. How come they're getting blessed in a way that I want to get blessed, right? If only I could get rid of this and have this, man, I'd be content, right? You get what I mean? Those kind of words are revealed in people's talk. They should be a bad smell to Christians, and they are an indicator that there's rottenness inside that, if not taken care of, is going to lead to all types of sin, okay? All right, y'all with me? Amen? Make sense? Okay. So in order to become pleasing aroma to Christ's likeness to God, we must fully understand the spiritual stench process, and hopefully get it now. And two, this will be a really short point. Soberly come to terms with its eternal consequences. This is not something you mess with. Verse 5 says this, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no, literally no, inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." You get that? This is a promise. You can be sure of this. Question it? No. No question. You can be sure. Total confidence that anyone who is these things, is characterized by these things, will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. All right. We've got to put it out. We've got to cast it away. We've got to get rid of it, right? So everybody in here is like, man, I lost my salvation, right? Because I have some of this. That's not what we're trying to get at. You got to be really careful. So 1 John talks about this in chapter 1. It says, you know, no one can say, I have not sinned against God, for everyone has sinned and fallen short of God, right? But then it says, but if you have sinned, go and confess your sins to God, and he's faithful and just to forgive your sins. You have an advocate to the Father in Christ and the Spirit, right? So there's a Christian response to sin that none of us is going to say, I don't sin. But the Christian response is to say, I need to go to God, like the Lord's Prayer says, and confess these things to God constantly. I need to feel remorse over them. I need to feel a godly sorrow that's going to lead me to repentance and lead me to salvation without regret. This is a constant daily thing. Now, what happens is, though, we've been learning that the spiral of depravity, especially sexual sin, is one that it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And it becomes the characterization of their life. So much so that you see in like Romans 1, it talks about that the result and the culmination of it all is they exchange their natural affections, man for a woman, to man with man or woman with woman, right? Like, so it's the spiral of depravity that takes place. How did it happen? It didn't happen all of a sudden. There was a spiritual stench. Nobody dealt with it. Brothers and sisters didn't probably help, right? Or they just, nobody knew. It was marinating inside their heart. And then over a period of time, they go to college and it's like, oh, now I can live for this. I can do whatever I want. I can be who actually I have been the whole time. I got saved because my mom and dad wanted me to, and I wanted to please them. I got saved because my friends were walking up, and they were doing something. I didn't know what they were doing. And then I got baptized in these waters because I was hoping that everything would change if I did that, right? Instead of actually putting my faith in Jesus. And so what happens is, over the course of your life, what will be revealed will either be, you'll become more and more and more like Christ. You'll become holy, be transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another, because the Spirit's doing that work. That'll be shown in your life, or you're going to spiral into depravity. There's no neutrality. If you read the Bible, there's no neutral. You're either becoming Christ-like, or it's like an escalator trying to stand on an escalator. You're just going to go backwards, right? Make sense? Okay? And so over the course of your life, if you're known for these things, the Bible makes a clear case that it's going to be revealed in the last day that you truly didn't love Jesus. So how do you know if you're in Christ? You repent constantly, daily. You're daily confessing your sin. When your brothers and sisters are saying, hey, something smells bad, you're like, I'm so thankful you told me that. I want to be like Jesus. God put you in my life to help me overcome this. Please, like, what do you see? Let's talk about this, right? You understand what I'm saying? That's the mark of Christians. That's what they'll be known for, because their goal is Christ-likeness, right? They'll embrace it. But make no mistake, if you're known for this over the course of your life, and by the way, it's only going to get worse. The smell's only going to get worse. You're a person that never truly surrendered and gave up your life to Jesus. When he said, take up the cross and follow me, you didn't take it up. You're like, I will, except for this. I have this one idol I want to keep, God. I really don't want to bash it on the stones. I don't want to crush it. I want to keep this one. All right, can we do that? You're like the rich young ruler. Everything, God. All right, sell all your stuff. No, I'm going to keep this one, right? And we got to be super careful. But just be encouraged, by the way. If you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, this will be what the Spirit does. He'll do it in you. And if you feel remorse over your sin, that's the beginning. That's the beginning. That's the spirit. Run to freeing yourself of it. It's time to clear up the stink, right? And we got to get rid of what's causing it for that to happen. All right? You get it. If you smell mold and you leave it for long enough, it's going to become black mold. And what's going to happen? It's going to kill you. It's going to kill everybody that smells it. So we got to be people that run from that. All right. In order to become a pleasing aroma of Christ-likeness to God, we fully understand the spiritual stench process, soberly come to terms with the eternal consequences, and lastly, embody thankfulness as its Christ-like remedy. That's what he says. All right. So he goes on in 5, for you may be sure of this, everyone who is sexually immoral, captured by sexual vice or impure, lustful, rich, wasteful living, or who is coveting, that is an idolater. They're not going to inherit the kingdom. Why? Because that is not fitting and improper among the saints as God's consecrated people. And if you look inside this covetous person, you'll see a heart that lacks true thankfulness to God for what he's given them. So how do we repent? Put off that stuff, verse 4, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. This is the remedy. I talk about this all the time in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, the remedy to anxiety, the key that unlocks peace with God in that whole section is gratitude. People understand I need to go to God and pray. They understand that. They understand that I need to extol him for what he is, but then the key is with gratitude, make your requests known to God. So often, people are asking for God to change their circumstance instead of acknowledging that God is over their circumstance and that they're in this circumstance because God has allowed it, right? And then being truly, truly grateful and saying, God, I trust you more than I trust my own mind. That's faith. I trust you in this moment. And so for so many people, they're like, yeah, gratitude, skip over that one. I'm going to ask God for what I want. Fill in the blank. This is what I want. If you give me this, I'm going to have peace in my life. And it's like, nah, like you missed it, gratitude. Because if you had gratitude, you would have prayed something different. You would ask God for something different. If you say, God, I'm so super thankful that you're just in control right now, then the next request would be, God, help me be faithful. Help me to become more like you, more Christ-like through being in this for however long you want me to be in it. Help me to grow in ways that you're trying to teach me right now. Help me to do that. Those would be the things you asked for, all right? And what God does through that is he says, peace. You can have peace. And what's amazing is a person at peace that truly is thankful to God, they have an impact on the world that's amazing, right? Because the Christ-likeness exudes them. When you come up to a person who's truly thankful to God, what comes out of their mouth is not complaint and not my life should be better and not, man, I hate everything about everything. And man, let me tell you about all these people that I have anger in my heart for and all these people. Let me tell you what they've done against me, right? Like, it's not that type of person. A thankful person, what comes out is, let me tell you about God and who he is, right? It's worship. It's pleasing fragrance. That's what happens. God's like, every act, everything they say brings me praise, right? And what's amazing is if you feel that way, then you're going to live that way too. And you're going to make decisions that reflect the gratitude of God, right? A covetous person is going to like get in massive, massive amounts of debt because they just want more and more and more. They're never satisfied, right? Thankful person is like, hey, I'm thankful for what I've been given. I want to steward it well. I don't need all the stuff. I don't need to have what everybody else has, right? You know, and then they don't have debt, as much debt. It's hard to have like no debt in America. As much debt. What? They're not worried all the time. Then they're able to give to others and make an impact with their life. You know what I'm saying? Gratitude led to that. Gratitude was the wellspring of that. And we have to be those kind of people that model the very thing that Jesus modeled. Model thankfulness to the Father always. Pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven the debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hallowed be your name. That's an expression of gratitude to God. God, I'm thankful for who you are. This, let me exalt that. And then what does he express? Everything I have comes from you. You give me my bread. You give me my life. You give me forgiveness. You allow me to forgive others. You can lead me not to be tempted. You can deliver me from evil. It's an expression of God. It's contentment, right? Jesus said we should live that way daily. Thankfulness is huge. Praise to God. And we have to put it on. Amen? That makes sense? Okay. In order to become a pleasing aroma of Christ-likeness to God, we have to fully understand the spiritual stench process, soberly come to terms with the eternal consequences of not dealing with it quickly, and embody thankfulness as its Christ-like remedy. We have to be different, all right? We have a different identity, and we have to in turn walk differently, and we have to heed these loving words that Paul spoke, all right? Remember this as we kind of land the plane. Tim talked about this when it came to anger. To cast off the sin of anger, it wasn't just like, hey, I kind of feel bad, you know, set it to the side, maybe it won't come back. Cast off wasn't that. They literally used the word throughout the Old Testament for idols, foreign idols. And what you're supposed to do was crush those things, destroy those things, throw them off a cliff, have an idol burning party together, right? Like burn them up, all right? You can't let them sit there. You have to run from it, all right? And so our response right now has to be like that. If we want repentance, it has to be that. We have to hate it. We have to hate it like God hates false idols. So much so that we want to destroy it, put it to death, throw it off the cliff, never see it again, cast it away. All these things, whatever they are. We all have some, right? And then ask God for help, Philippians 4. Change our evil desire and run from it. So my prayer is that we'd be a church, both individually, collectively, that would ever grow to walk worthy of this calling received in God, uniting as the body of Christ, citizens sold out to honoring and pleasing God with our lives of worship, transcending the schemes of the devil and embodying this pleasing aroma of Christ-like thankfulness to God, and that God would be pleased until he returns.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit provenancechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.